Let me read a portion or all of Psalm 19, and then we need to ask the Lord for his help again, and then we'll dive into that together. Listen to the word of the Lord. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs his course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and to be able to gather around it this morning to hear what you have to say to us. We ask for your help in that. Father, we pray for those in our congregation who are sick and suffering. We pray also for those who may be traveling. We pray for your mercy. Would you sustain the faith of the sick and the suffering? Would you encourage them today? Would you lift them up? I pray that you would bring them to our minds that we might care for them and love them and reach out to them. And Father, I pray for Grace Chapel Baptist Church in York and Pastor Caleb Clayton, even as he brings the word this morning. We thank you for the work you're doing there. I pray that you would continue to bear fruit as your word is preached. Pray that you would empower Caleb today by the Spirit to preach clearly, that the people would receive it with open hearts. Lord, that you would grow them together as a church, grow their witness for the gospel in that community. Father, we pray for the upcoming Southern Baptist Convention as messengers of Southern Baptist churches will gather in Orlando. Lord, we ask for safe travels, for your mercy there. Father, we ask that your will would be done, that you would keep us and tether us close to the standards set forth in your word. Help us to be churches that lift high the authority of Scripture and then live for the sake of your mission to go and make disciples of all nations. And Father, as we look at Psalm 19, we know all Scripture is breathed out by you for our profit to equip us to be mature disciples. As we spend a moment marveling at your glory, would you change us to look more like Jesus? Help us in that. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in June of 1943, in the middle of the Second World War, the Allies formed a commission that became popularly known as the Monuments Men. This commission was not made up of soldiers, but of museum curators, architects, art historians, librarians, and scholars. And their aim was not to fight, but to protect historical sites and churches and monuments and museums, and to locate and recover art stolen by the Nazis. And so of this large commission, 12 men in particular were sent to the front lines to accomplish this task. Now, of course, the big question surrounding this group of men was, is this task, is this mission worth the resources and the risk? Why risk lives to find and preserve art? Well, Lieutenant Commander Stout thought it was worth it. This is something he said. To safeguard these things will show respect of the beliefs and customs of all men, and will bear witness that these things belong not only to a particular people, but also to the heritage of mankind. That mission was worth it not because art has value within itself, but art reflects the artist. Its value comes from what it says about those who created it. It's really what an art gallery ought to do. When we look at a piece of art or hear a piece of music, our praise is not for just the art itself as much as how the art reflects the beauty and the creativity, the mind of the artist. Well, in Psalm 19, David, King David, who writes this prayer or this song, he, in poetic language, serves as our guide through the gallery of God's glory. God's glory is the visible display of his character and his perfections. Well, David, in Psalm 19, invites you and I to look up to the sky and then to look down at the Word and to see how it reflects the glory, the grandeur, the beauty of God, and then to marvel at and praise and delight in not the art itself, but in the glorious artist. And again, the Psalms are songs. So really, church, I want to invite your heart to sing at the glory of your Maker this morning. But at the end of the tour, David will encourage us to take a look at ourselves. In light of God's glory and looking at the sky and looking at the Word, David will encourage us to look within and to realize what we have done with God's glory and what you and I need if we're going to dwell with God in His glory, and to realize that God is not just our glorious Creator, but also our glorious Redeemer. So let's walk through the Psalm verse by verse, and we're going to see three ways to marvel at the glory of God. And number one, look to the sky. Look to the sky. Look with me at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. We have two parallel lines. We're going to see that a lot in the Psalms. Each line says roughly the same thing, but from a slightly different angle. So notice what the two subjects are in this verse. The heavens and the sky. In other words, the massive blue canopy that covers everything we see above us. That's the subject of this first verse. And notice what they are doing. Declaring and proclaiming. The heavens declare. The sky proclaims. The sky above us is saying something. The heavens are a witness, testifying to something that is true. And what are they declaring? The heavens declare the glory of God. And the skies above proclaim his handiwork. The sky, church, looks down at us and screams, God's handiwork. God made me. Isn't he glorious? There's been a few times recently when I've been driving, like if it's on a road trip or something, and I'll take a second and just look up at the sky while I'm driving, not for too long, I'm driving, but just catch a long enough serious glimpse at the sky, and it like almost makes me dizzy. It's like I feel swallowed up by the magnitude of the sky that stretches from one end that I can see to the other, and there's nowhere I can go where I can escape that. If you just take a moment and look up and try to grasp how big the sky is, that sky is shouting at us, God is bigger. God is greater. God is more beautiful, more glorious. And friends, the heavens never stop proclaiming God's glory. Look at verse 2. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. Day after day, night after night. Here's another set of parallel lines. Psalmist says, David says, a day does not go by where the sky is not talking of the glory of God. A night does not go by where the stars do not pour forth speech of God's greatness. You can't escape it. And not just talking, but teaching. He says, night to night reveals knowledge. So there's not a day in which you cannot grow in your grasp of how glorious God is by looking at what he has made. But it's a particular kind of speech. Look at verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. The sky is not using audible words to proclaim, to declare things to us. And yet, verse 4, yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The sky is not using audible words. We're not hearing an audible voice, and yet they speak everywhere you go, because they're visible words. There's not a place on earth you can go in which you can't go outside and look up and marvel at the magnitude of the Creator. From the birds, to the clouds, to the storm, to the different shades of blue or gray and everything in between, all of it shouts all the time, our Maker is glorious. Perhaps the sky's loudest, or should I say brightest, witness to God's glory is the sun. Look at verse 4. The end of verse 4 says, in them, in the skies, he has set a tent for the sun. Remember, poetic language. So keep the picture in your mind. David is saying, at night, it's like the sun is asleep in a tent, waiting for the day. The sun is in his house, ready for the daytime. And what is the sun like when he's waiting in the tent? Look at verse 5. Which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Do you remember your wedding day? Remember groom? You're standing at the front of the sanctuary and you're waiting for those doors to burst open, right? And your soon-to-be bride to walk down the aisle. Do you remember that anticipation for those doors to open? Bride, do you remember on your wedding day, standing behind the doors, ready to finally walk through and see your man for the first time on that special day? That anticipation that's building, that's how eager the sun is to get the morning started. The sun is in the tent like, this is it. Here we go. And then the sun rushes out to shine the glory, all of its glory over the earth, and to scream, our Maker is glorious. The sun does not begrudge its job. The sun is not like us. One more day, right? The sun is anticipating, shining a reflection of God's glory over the earth. Why? Because God's glory is not begrudging. It's glorious. Then David uses another picture. Look at verse 5 again. Not only does the sun come out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, he also comes out like a strong man who runs its course with joy. Before a big race, the runner stands at the blocks, and what is he doing? Shaking out arms and legs, right? Here we go, right? Or think about a football team about to run out the tunnel, right? Let's go! We're getting fired up, right? Building anticipation, about to get all of our adrenaline is pumping to run this race. So stands the sun before it sprints across the sky to say the Creator is glorious. And it says he runs his course with joy from one end to the other. Look at verse 6. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. He doesn't cut the race short. He doesn't get tired. He expends every ounce of the course to declare the glory of God. And not a soul misses him. There's not a soul on planet Earth who does not hear the testimony of the sun to the glorious Creator. Because everyone knows the sun's heat. So church, here's my application for the first 6 verses. Go outside. Go outside more. And I mean that with all seriousness that I can mean it. I don't think it's a trivial kind of throwaway application. I think God wants you to go outside more. Stop staring at the handiwork of teenagers on TikTok and of AI on Instagram and get a glimpse of your Maker's handiwork, of what God Himself has made. Look to the sky. Learn what it teaches you about God's greatness, about His power, about His beauty, and then praise Him. Ponder His greatness. That empty moment where we have a second of downtime and you're so tempted to pull out something else to distract us, take a breath and look up. See what God is proclaiming. Ponder His order. The sun rises every day and sets every day. Ponder His creativity, His majesty. When you see that sunrise or that sunset, His power. And look, obviously, this is poetic language. The sun is not a living being. But if the sun finds so much pleasure and joy at the glory of its Maker, how much more should we, who are made in the image of God? God's glory should delight us, should lift up our faces. Friends, in your stress and in your suffering, which is very real, it may do you good to go outside and look at God's handiwork, to remember that's the God who cares for you. That's the God who is walking with you. And let the handiwork of God delight your heart in Him. However, it is entirely possible to look at God's handiwork and to miss the Creator completely. In fact, Scripture tells us that in our sin, we suppress the truth. And we actually worship the creature, the created things, rather than the Creator. So even as the sun every day is shouting at us, we often plug our ears to that testimony. So, church, if we're going to have our eyes and our ears opened, if we're going to interpret what we see in the sky correctly and understand God and His glory rightly, God will have to witness to us directly. And the second way to marvel at God's glory is to look to the Word. Look to the Word. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Notice first all the different titles David uses for God's word. He calls it the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the fear of the Lord, the rules. I think these titles tell us several things, but one is it tells us that what God has spoken in His written word is also a testimony, much like the Son. But the word testifies to who God is and what He has done. We have in the word another witness that tell us not just the grandeur and the greatness of God, but also His purposes and His promises. They tell us not just of His power, but of His grace and His love. These words testify to how God responds to good and evil and how He forgives sinners. These words are a testimony to God, but they are also commandments, rules. The Bible tells us what the will of God is, what He wants for us. God tells us explicitly in the Bible what we are to believe and are to do and are to be. And so David tells us in these three verses the nature of these words, and they are altogether good. Look with me. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. No contradictions. No errors in this word. The testimony of the Lord, he says, is sure. They're reliable words. They're unfailing. None of these words drop to the ground. He says the precepts of the Lord are right. They're just words. They're upright. They're fair. He says the commandment of the Lord is pure. God does not command anything immoral. His words are not questionable. Finally, he says that the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They are never false. They are never unjust. They never lead us astray. Every last one of them. And you might notice in verse 9, David switches out a word for the Bible with the fear of the Lord is clean. I think the fear of the Lord here is what the word ought to do to the heart. So when we read the word in faith, it should awaken in us the same awe, the same marvel that we ought to have when we look at God's handiwork in creation. The fear of the Lord is clean. Now, church, wouldn't you love a boss whose words were perfect, whose words were always right, that they never failed, they were always wise? Wouldn't you love a neighbor who always said the right thing? Wouldn't you love a husband whose words are always timely and perfect? Of course, that would require a perfect person. Yet these are the kinds of words that we have in the Bible, because these words are the words of God. And because God is perfect, because he is just and pure and true and righteous altogether, his words reflect his character. And if that is true of the book, consider all the benefits. Listen to what David says. The law of the Lord is perfect, so what does it do? Revives the soul. It gives life. It gives breath to our lungs. He says, the testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. Friends, when life is foggy, and it's hard to understand and hard to know what the right thing to do is, the word is the wisdom we need. It clears the fog. He says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Joy is found in these words. It enlightens the eyes. Right? When we're weak, can barely take the next step, the word gives color back to our face. Why can the word provide all of these benefits to us? Because the word is a testimony to the glory of our God, to who he is and what he's done. And so David reaches something of a conclusion in verse 10. Look there with me. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. David says these words are more precious than anything else, more valuable than anything else. Gold is valuable. Gold cannot provide all of these benefits. We might think it can, but money cannot revive your soul. Social media cannot make us wise. The greatest treasure in the world, or all of your desires fulfilled, cannot give you true joy in your heart. But God's word, God's testimony about himself, can. And friends, it's not just valuable, David says. It's delicious. Sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. We have some honey represented in this room. We have some excellent beekeepers at Stony Fork Community Church. And if you happen to be one of the privileged people to get a jar before they run out, and you open the jar and you take a spoon, dip it in there, pull it out, and you watch that just pure gold drip off that spoon, and you take that spoon and you just touch it to your tongue and let that sweetness just take over your taste buds. Oh, not much better than that. That's the delight that God's word gives God's people. Why? Because it's God's own witness to his own delightful glory. He is so good and so great. There's nothing that brings you more joy than him. So, beloved, when your soul needs reviving, do you go to the Word? Or when you lack experience and understanding and you need wisdom, do you go to the Word? Do you delight in it? And listen, you may need to grab another believer, another church member, and ask them for their help to walk through the Word together, to try to understand what God is saying so that you can taste of the goodness of God. You need to prioritize the Lord's Day service. So you can, week in and week out, be sure to hear the Word read and sung and prayed and preached. So you taste of the goodness and the greatness of God. Do you, friend, have a hunger for the words of God, the only words that can truly satisfy? Well, David has brought us to the end of the gallery. We've looked at the sky, we've looked at the book, and in them we see reflections of God's glory. But now David invites us with him to look at ourselves. In light of God's great glory, take a look at your own heart. Friends, how many times have we neglected the treasure of the Word? How many times have we ignored its warnings to fulfill our own selfish desires? How many times have we looked at creation and failed to recognize and praise its Creator? And how many times have we sinned against the glory of God and not even realized it? David looks now at his own heart and realizes what it's going to take if he's going to dwell in God's glory forever. Verse 12, look with me. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Church, the glory of God should delight our hearts and break our hearts. Our hearts should delight in all of God's goodness, but I think our hearts should break at how far we fall short of that glory. That our reflections of our Creator are dim. In sin, in pride, in ignorance, we don't even have the wisdom to recognize our own faults at times. At other times, we know exactly what God has said not to do, and we do it anyway. And so while God is so glorious, our sin is gross. It does not shine like the sun. It is not a reflection of our Creator. It's dark. It's dreadful. So if we are going to experience God's glory to the fullest, if we're going to taste truly the delight of God's glory, look what David says we need. Just look again at verse 12. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. David knows he cannot do enough good to outweigh the bad and live up to God's glory. He needs the judge to make a declaration. Declare me innocent. David knows he's a guilty man. He needs God to somehow declare him not guilty. And then he needs God to keep him from falling. Look at verse 13. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. He needs God to not only declare him innocent, but to free him from slavery to sin. Then David says he'll be blameless and innocent. That means fit for life in God's glory. The question is, will God do this for him? Will he do it for us? Well, look how the psalm ends, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Here's the key. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The third way to marvel at God's glory is to look to the Redeemer. Look to the Redeemer. He is our rock, our protector, and our Redeemer, our Savior. And so, church, how has the glorious Creator God redeemed sinners? Well, the purpose of creation and the point of the word is to point us to the fullest, the greatest, the brightest display of the glory of God. And his name is Jesus Christ. If you want to marvel at the glory of God, if you want to find delight in the glory of God, you must look to Jesus. And friends, what is even more overwhelming about him is that he entered our world in flesh like us. Unlike us, he was truly blameless and innocent. And the glorious God-man Jesus, whom the Son every single day sprints across the sky to declare his greatness, that Savior, like a lamb to the slaughter, willingly died on a cross. He is not only your Creator, but your Redeemer. On that cross, in his death, Jesus took your guilty sentence, King David's guilty sentence, upon himself and gave you his righteousness, so that by faith, God might declare us not guilty, though we were. Might declare us blameless and innocent, though we have not been. It does not get more glorious than that, church. He is our Redeemer. And on the third day, the glory of God cannot be held in a grave. But the pangs of death were burst open, and the Son of God walked out of the tomb in a glorified body. And he now sits at the right hand of God, where he rules with an iron rod, and he's promised to come back again. And when he comes back, he will shine in all of his glory. And if he is your Redeemer, if you have turned from your sin, your own way, and turned to Christ in faith, you will share in that glory. And there is no greater joy. Jesus said to his disciples, when you enter into the kingdom, you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. So, church, in light of the glory of God, and in light of our redemption, how should our hearts respond? Well, as we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus, our hearts should desire to please him. Look one more time at verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If we have tasted the greatness of God in creation and the goodness of God in the Word and then our redemption in Christ Jesus, we should want to bring God maximum praise. And so every thought, every meditation, every action, every intent, we want to please our God. Brothers and sisters, look at the sky, look at the Word, look at the Redeemer, marvel at God's glory, and in faith, strive to please Him, to be a reflection of that glory wherever you go. Let's pray. God, you are glorious. And we have sufficient testimony, sufficient witnesses to that glory. We have what you have made, and we have what you have said. Most of all, we have a testimony to your Son, Jesus Christ, the exact imprint of your nature, the glory, your glory, His face. Lord, would you help stir our hearts to marvel, to rejoice at your glory, and even as it breaks our hearts when we look at ourselves, help us to glory in Christ Jesus, who has secured our redemption, and then to strive and please you in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.